Well, recently reports indicate that ride-sharing apps like Uber and Lyft, you know, they have ratings. You can rate the app and even rate the driver. And recent reports indicate that those ratings are absolutely worthless. In fact, the report says, quote, confusion over what constitutes five-star behavior for certain services combined with the guilt of potentially hurting someone's livelihood has people defaulting to perfect scores. Rating padding is particularly rampant for services involving personal interactions. Everyone is above average on some apps, way, way above. A customer named Mike Johnson has contributed to this problem. Johnson has endured some very awkward Uber rides. He says that one time he had to hold his nose for the entirety of the trip because the driver was carrying chopped up durian, which is that nasty looking fruit, you know, that anyway, it smells really bad. And he had to hold his nose through the entirety of his Uber ride. Another time he was stuck in the back seat while a driver bickered with her boyfriend. And yet another driver tried to sell him on a Ponzi scheme, and he rated each one of these interactions 5 stars. Okay, Mike Johnson, whoever he is part of the problem. He explained, quote, they all seemed like nice people. I didn't want them to be kicked off the app over my bad rating, the 33-year-old New Yorker said. Quote, isn't 5 stars like the norm? And it's become so much the norm that these companies like Uber and Lyft are beginning to cause problems with the drivers if their scores dip below 4.8 out of 5 stars. When they get below 4.8, the drivers are asked to boost their performance so the ratings can match. Drivers under 4.6 risk getting deactivated. All right, for a data person like Jared Gott, this is like a nightmare, right? On a scale of 1 to 5, and the average is like 5 or 4.8. This is a problem. Truth is really important. Before I get in a vehicle with a person that I don't know, that I've only contacted via my phone, right? I really want to know that that 5-star rating is legit, that I'm not going to have to smell dragon fruit or hear, you know, some relationship turmoil all along the way. It's important when we need to utilize a ride-sharing service, and it's also important when we're trying to navigate life. Truth really matters. When we open to John chapter 8, and if you're not open there, I'd like to invite you to do so now. Jesus is having a conversation with a group of Jews who are going to challenge the truth that he taught. And during that conversation, Jesus explains why truth matters. We're going to observe 3 points this morning under this topic, all taken from John chapter 8. Number one, beginning at verse 31, Jesus says that truth is important. Truth matters because I need the truth if I'm going to be a true disciple of Jesus. See, in John chapter 8, picking up in verse 31, Jesus is speaking to the Jews who had believed in him. Now, we know that there were some occasions in which a Jewish person might believe in Jesus and their faith, their belief was legit. But in this particular instance, we're skewed in a negative direction. And I think for good reason. For example, drop down to verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Then I come down to verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Look at verse 45. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And then down to verse 55. You have not known him, that is God the Father. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his words. So finally, in verses 58 and 59, when Jesus identifies himself with the covenant name of God, YHWH, I am who or that I am, Jesus says in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. In verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the crowd to whom Jesus is speaking in our context. Jesus is arguing on behalf of the truth, and the Jews will respond in a way that is trying to counter Jesus' arguments. And that is the context in which Jesus says in verse 31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. See, Jesus gives a test to determine the legitimacy of one's discipleship. That makes me want to sit up and listen, right? After all, I want to be a true follower of Jesus. I want to be someone who is legit, who really is following the Lord. How do you know? Well, one way you can tell, per John 8:31, is if you abide in, continue in, hold on to his word. Notice the emphasis on truth throughout our context. Verse 31, my word. Verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 37, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Verse 40, now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Verse 43, why don't you understand what I'm saying to you? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 44, the devil, he does not stand in the truth. In fact, there is no truth in him. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Verse 55, but you have not known him, I know him. And if I were to say I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Do you notice how Jesus weaves together these concepts of, as Jesus says, my word, but also his word, referring to the Father, and then also the truth throughout this text? As a disciple, I'm clinging to, I'm holding to the truth. And let me tell you something, that doesn't make me a legalist. That doesn't make me someone who's a Bible thumper. That just makes me someone who realizes that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, I need truth if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. And this is the way that it has been all along. You go back to Joshua in chapter 1, Joshua 1 verse 8, Joshua's taken over. He's got big shoes to fill. Moses is gone and Joshua is leading in Moses' place. And God tells him in Joshua 1 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then the psalmist says in the first psalm, verse 2, his delight, referring to the one who is wise, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. His delight, Psalm 1, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. It's always been this way. See, anyone can follow Jesus for a day. One day, sure. But the true test of discipleship, according to this text in John 8:31, is whether I'm willing to hold on to abide in his word, his truth. Sometimes we don't like to be challenged by the truth. Amen, left and right, when we're preaching something that we all agree with. And sometimes we can get caught up in echo chambers where we only ever talk about the things that we know that we're all good at. And so it becomes an us versus them thing, right? And we're all good in here, but out there, you know, you don't even get me started out there. But hey, we don't have any challenges. We've got it all figured out. After all, we have once and for all restored New Testament Christianity, all right? We did that back in the days of Campbell and Stone, and now we don't have to worry about it anymore. And yet, doesn't the Old Testament teach us that all it takes is one generation to lose it all? Doesn't the Bible make it plain that every single one of us must cling tightly to truth and must be willing to expose ourselves to the one who sees it all anyway? Because the Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of joint and marrow, soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's a reason why when we open up the Word of God, it feels like He's talking directly to me. And that's because that's exactly what God intended for His Word to do. The test of faithfulness to Jesus is our adherence to His message. And that's proven over time through repeated sacrifice for Jesus. Your will be done. That's why truth matters. But in the second place, let's skip down in our context of John chapter 8 and look at verses 39 and following for a moment. I need the truth, yes, to be a disciple of Jesus. But number two, I need the truth to discern right from wrong. To discern right from wrong. They answered him, "Abraham's our father," verse 39. And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works that your father did." What do you mean by that, Jesus? He's going to spell it out in verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil." Well, you want to talk about a sermon stepping on toes? This is really more of an interaction, right, than a sermon. But here's Jesus teaching these people, and He's challenging them with the message of Scripture. But see, they can't see it. They are so focused on their reputation, on their physical lineage, on all of their tradition, that they don't see the truth when it is right in front of them. Boy, the application writes itself, doesn't it? I need truth, and truth really matters. Jesus and the truth really cannot be separated. And so if I'm seeking truth, what I'm truly seeking is a relationship with Jesus. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John chapter 14, verse 6. And when John describes Jesus' incarnation, he says that Jesus came, John 1, 14, full of grace and truth. And then he says in John 1, verse 17, that grace and truth have come to us through Jesus Christ. See, the truth isn't cloaked in obscurity. It's revealed to us. It's been manifested to us through, in the person of Jesus Christ. If we reject God's Word, if we reject Jesus the Christ, then we won't have any framework by which to know or even appreciate this message of truth. Look down at John 8, verse 43, and what Jesus said to them. "Why can't you understand what I'm saying?" You ever found yourself wondering that? I'm teaching someone, we're talking about the gospel, but there's some disconnect between us. Maybe you were there in the past. I just didn't see it for a while, you might say. And it took a long time for me to get my mind wrapped around this message of the truth, this message of the gospel. But then finally it clicked. I understood. I obeyed. Jesus is talking to this group of people. They're religious people. They're devout people. And they have at least to some degree, according to John 8, verse 31, believed on him. And yet, Jesus says, you're not understanding me. Why not? And then he answers his question. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. That's a tragedy. You can't put up with the things that I'm saying, even though they're true, even though they're right. It reminds me of, well, Jeremiah. Back in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Giving us this word picture, you know, the Old Testament, this act that was enacted upon the male children, that was a sign of that covenant. And here are ears that are not trained to listen to truth. They're not open to the truth as a result. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Sometimes I get a little bit concerned because it seems like the preachers that some churches want in their pulpits are the ones who tell more stories than quote scriptures. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be critical. I don't think that that's the case in the majority of congregations of the Lord's church. But it seems as though sometimes, well, we're just tickling ears. And why is that? See, our hearts have to be trained to hearing and thus to receiving truth. The ground has to be cultivated and get away from the thorns and get out the stones and make sure that we're investing the seed in good ground. And by that I mean cultivating my own heart to be a heart that represents soil willing. Soil representing my heart that's willing to obey and to listen to the message of truth. Here were people who claimed to be disciples, and Jesus said, you're not my disciples if you're not willing to abide in my word. Paul rounds this out for us a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where in verse 14 he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they must be spiritually discerned. Now, this isn't saying that some people, you know, because God has predetermined that they're never going to be Christians. That's not what this is saying. Instead, what he's talking about is they're not willing to think about things the way that they should. Their minds are too tied down here on earth. And that can happen to any of us. This isn't an us and them thing. This could be anybody. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And it's as if that's what Jesus is essentially saying to this group of Jewish individuals in John chapter 8. He says there again in verse 43, you cannot bear to hear the things that I am saying to you. I remember that Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16 said to these churches in Galatia, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, truth matters because tuning my heart to truth will help me discern right from wrong. We'll pick up on that observation as we move into our third point. The truth matters, number one, because I need truth in order to be a disciple. And because I need truth if I'm really going to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. But third and finally this morning, I need truth if I really want to enjoy freedom, true freedom. So let's look at John 8:32 again and read down through verse 38 and see what Jesus had to say about this. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, well, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say that you'll become free? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Of course, he's going to go on to tell them, as we've already noted from verse 44, who their father really is. See, the truth, Jesus says, liberates. Now, this is one of these verses that I call a framed text. And by that, I mean we clip it out of our Bibles and put it in a picture frame completely void of its context. And we apply it to everything. Politicians mount their political stumps and they'll, you know, herald their cause, and then they'll exclaim, "The truth will set us free." But Jesus wasn't talking about a truth. He was talking about the truth. And in discussing the truth, what he was discussing was, in the context, his word, in which we are to abide if we'll be disciples of his. The truth, as is mentioned there even in John 8, verse 32. The word of God, as Jesus mentions at the end of John 8 in verse 55, his, God's word. What Jesus is saying is that the liberating power is found not in a truth, but in the truth. Not in any observation that makes sense, but in the Word of God. And if we want to be liberated, by the way, liberated from what? He says down in verse 34, who practices sin is a slave to sin. Set free from what? From sin. If I want to be free from sin, then what I need to do is to look to the truth. This point is so important that Jesus so strongly emphasizes it throughout John chapter 8. Some have trouble with the notion that clinging to truth is actual freedom. It seems that some people view freedom as casting off all social restraints, that I can do whatever I want. But that's not really freedom. That's slavery to our passions and our desires. That's slavery to sin. Real freedom is only found in forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. Laying aside the weight of sin that so easily besets us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. True freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please. It's the liberty to do the things that we ought. Genuine liberty, well, is taking God's word and ingesting it and making it a part of my life such that God's will is really what I want. That's how I can sincerely pray, as Jesus taught me to, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I don't think Jesus ever intended for us to pray that prayer begrudgingly. He intended for us to adopt this heart that says, "God, I want to love the things that you love, and I want to hate the things that you hate." True freedom is found when we are set free by the Son. The Jews argued, "Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. We're children of Abraham, and Abraham's offspring has never been enslaved." I don't know if they were employing hyperbole or what was going on here. I mean, it's like, have you forgotten all of your Jewish history? Yes, there has definitely been slavery involved in these things. And somebody noted that pride is usually blind to truth, and that seems true. We've never been enslaved to anybody. How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus goes on to say, listen, something you need to know. The Son of the master is the one who's heir to all of the master's stuff. And if the Son liberates you from slavery, then you are really free. This isn't just some concept. This isn't something I'm just making up that will make you feel better. This is true freedom. Liberation from your sins. Coming from the very one who has the power to grant that very freedom. Liberating me from the shackles of both the past guilt and the present adherence to those very desires. Real freedom is the ability to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin and to hold out for the fulfilling joy that comes in Christ. But these fellows, they couldn't appreciate that. Verse 37, "You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. There's a scary part about this text to me. See what you think. Here were individuals who see themselves as free, John 8, verse 33. We're Abraham's children. Here are people who view themselves as sons of Abraham, John 8, verse 39. And yet Jesus says, if you were really the offspring of Abraham, you would be focused not so much on the physical lineage, but on the ethic of Abraham. That is to say, adopting his morality. Abraham would have loved to see this day, the day of the fulfillment of the prophecies of the great promise to him, back in Genesis 12 and 15 and so on. Here were people who thought they were free and thought they were sons of Abraham and who thought they were children of God. They said in John 8, 41, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And it's to these people that Jesus says, you're really enslaved to sin, John 8, 34 and 35. Whoever practices sin is enslaved to sin. The slave isn't in the house forever. It's to these people who thought that they were sons of Abraham and children of God that Jesus says, no, actually, you're intolerant of truth. John 8, verses 40 and 45. Looking at verse 45, he says, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. They thought that they were free. But Jesus tells them in verses 44 and 45, no, you're offspring of the devil. You're enslaved to him. He who is a murderer and doesn't stand in the truth and he lies, speaking out of his own character because he's the father of lies. It's as if Jesus is saying, don't you see what I'm offering you is truth. Truth that can liberate. Truth that can make you legitimate children of God. If they had really followed Abraham, they would have been such. Romans 2, 28 and 29 and other passages, Galatians 3, 26 to 29, all indicate this fact that we are heirs according to the promise if we will join ourselves with Christ, giving our lives to him in baptism and living for him every single day. That's what this is all about. And Jesus says that is the truth that he has come to offer. In April of 2023, social media company formerly known as Twitter, now it's like X or something, that still doesn't make sense to me. Under the direction of its new owner, Elon Musk, eliminated its previous verification standards. See, there used to be a time when if you were an official organization, let's say a government organization or a news organization, you could verify that this account is really this newspaper or this government official by applying to Twitter, and they would verify your credentials, and then you'd get a blue check mark beside your name. But when Elon Musk took over, he made the blue check mark be a thing that was available to anyone who would become a premium subscriber to the company formerly known as Twitter. So that means that if you pay a certain fee, anybody can get a blue check mark. Everybody's legit. And as a result, some individuals noted the New York Times, that within 24 hours of that change taking place, there were 11 different accounts impersonating the Los Angeles Police Department. 11 different accounts. Can you imagine? People impersonating other people. Now, many of us have learned, right? You look at everything with a close glance on the internet, right? Like Abraham Lincoln said, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. But I read that on the internet, and that's why I know it's true. If everyone can get the blue check mark beside their names, then that means that those who are trusting to get real news from sites like Twitter, well, they have a problem because it's very difficult to discern the truth. See, we know, because Jesus has taught us this, that the truth is not a cheap commodity. It's vital to our lives as Christians. As disciples of Jesus, we need truth. And for these reasons, truth really matters. Let's be people who are seeking the truth in order to prove that we are His disciples, to know the right way to go, discerning between right and wrong. And in order for us to obtain and to keep that true freedom that is only found in Jesus. It sure is a joy to study God's Word with all of you this morning. If there's somebody in this family of people who finds him or herself needing to respond to this message of truth, we have an opportunity to do so right now. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if there's someone among us who has realized his or her need to respond to the message of the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we have everything prepared for you to make that decision right now, and we would love to rejoice with you as the Lord adds you to His family, the church. Perhaps there's someone among us who needs prayers of strength, of encouragement, or even forgiveness. You're more than welcome to come before us this morning and to express that need, and we'll be honored to lift your name before the throne of God and rejoice in God's aid and forgiveness to you. Maybe you'd like to speak with one of our shepherds. They're always available in the classroom just off of the commons after our worship services are concluded, and they would be honored and glad to speak with you and to pray with you and to address spiritual needs that you might have. If you need to come, come to the front while we stand and sing.